Good morning. How are you? Good to be here. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. Dear God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Especially right now, we thank you because you speak to us. When we read your word, we hear your voice. So God, we pray that as we read your word this morning, that your spirit would speak to our hearts and draw us to you and help us to think correctly and feel correctly, and that we would love you more and see you more clearly. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and help me to explain well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So happy Father's Day to specifically everyone who is a father. If you're a grandfather, I guess that's a double happy Father's Day. I think that's how it works, at least double. Today, we want to take this time to recognize and honor those who are fathers, and I want to encourage you as well. I want to take this time to encourage you in what many times is a somewhat, well, solitary and weighty responsibility. Being a father, it's, you know, if you watch sitcoms ever, that's kind of the one thing that you can get a guaranteed laugh at, you know, something related to a father. But in reality, being a father is a pretty weighty, heavy responsibility. So if you're a father in this morning, or any time, but if you're here this morning and you are a father, I hope that you would be encouraged by what we look at today. And maybe as we look at God, the true Father, that you would be inspired in your role as a father. And if you're not a father and you're thinking, okay, so I got to stay awake for 30 minutes and or whatever it turns out to be, and this probably won't have much to do with me, well, hopefully you will, as you think about fathers, that you will be encouraged to help and encourage the father that's in your life. And as we look at God, that you will be inspired to draw nearer to him, the one who is the true father. Let's start with this. I think it's easy. This is my opinion. I've only been a father for a few years, so some of you can correct me afterwards, because I'm very well mistaken on this, but my observation has been that being a father can easily be seen. We easily see being a father as a bit of a burden. It's something, you know, you kind of carry. It's like I gotta do this. It's something I'm gonna carry now through the rest of my life. I'm a father. That's a burden. Why do we look at it as a burden? Well, because in a lot of ways it is a burden. You sign up to be a father, and you have an enormous responsibility put on your shoulders. You have to provide everything from transportation to, you know, a roof or a tent, something, you know, to keep the rain out. You have to provide where they're going to live, the children, your family, the whole thing. You have to think about education, which isn't just like, you know, the little education. It's the big thing. When I start thinking about that part of the education, I start getting, you know, panicky. I think panic attack might be the right medical definition for that. You think about that. That's a big responsibility. Well, what are they going to eat? They eat a lot. I have two boys. They eat good night. They eat so much food. I keep asking them, you're not like, this isn't like gluttony, is it? No, not gluttony. I'm just hungry. Okay, keep going. It's a responsibility to, like, you have to, like, take care of them and protect them from danger, from people who would do them harm, from bad influences, from bad ideas, from bad decisions. There's a lot of protecting and guiding going on. And I'm speaking from the experience of, like, little kids. I'm sure that as they get older, there's more of that has to happen. And then you have to guide them to a good future. You're responsible for putting them on a good path and educating them and helping them learn how to work and to think and maybe someday be ready to take care of their own family. And most importantly, guide them to know God. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a big weight. And understandably, maybe not rightly, but understandably, many times we flee from that. We run away from that. Some guys literally run away from it. Whether it's, you know, running away from it by saying, I'm never going to have kids. And you know, we we say, oh, you know, the reasons, because I'm not responsible enough, or because, you know, the world and the economy and the, when you get right down to it, it's just, I don't want that responsibility. I was there. I never said I wasn't going to have kids, but it was something that was like, yeah, sure, I'm sure someday we'll have kids. But in my mind, they're like, that's not going to be on the to-do list for a very long time. We run away from it. Some people literally run away from being a father after they're a father. They leave their kids. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I hate Father's Day because my life has been affected by a father who abandoned me. And that's touched the rest of my life. I'm the person I am today because my father left me when I was young. And sometimes we avoid this responsibility by doing the minimum required. We don't leave, but, well, we're not really there either. We do the minimum that we have to do, you know, so that we don't get thrown in jail and people don't, you know, say, he's a bad dad. But that's a very low standard. And maybe again, your life was affected by a father who was physically there, but wasn't really there. Yeah. Other people accept that responsibility. And we accept it like, you know, as an inevitable, huge, painful sacrifice that it's my cross I will bear. You know, we don't say that because that just sounds wrong, but it's like, that's the attitude. It's like, another day. What's in it for me? Nothing. Don't even get flowers on Father's Day. Wouldn't want them, but don't get them. It's just this cross that I bear. And then that attitude seeps into our lives by, and if I'm just like talking about me, I apologize. Just bear with me. But I think this is more universal in the things we complain about. We end up complaining about family and children, and I got to go to work, and we dream about what life would be like if we didn't have all this heavy responsibility, what I could do with all that money, or what I do with my time, and we carry it around, and we meet our responsibilities, but it's kind of like in between clenched teeth, and we're not thrilled about it, and we would never say, well, I'm just a, you find my joy in being a father. I'm a joyful father. I'm getting it done. That doesn't have to be our attitude. That doesn't have to be our reality. Because I think what we see in the Bible, we're going to look at a bunch of verses. I didn't want to just pick one, and I'll tell you why in a minute. What we're going to look at in the Bible today is that being a father is an incredible privilege. I think last year we said that, I looked at a passage and we said, and it's true as well, that being a father is a huge responsibility. Being a father is a huge privilege as well, and you might think, well, of course it's a privilege. I can see the privilege part. It's an incredible thing. I made a little mini me. That's really cool. I did that. It looks like me. It talks like me. Sometimes it likes me. That's pretty neat. Until it's not. But that's pretty cool. Well, that might be true. The privilege that we have for being a father, from being a father, in being a father, is much bigger than our own pride and, you know, made a little person in my image. It has to do with this theme that runs through the entire Bible. It's everywhere. We're going to trace it through the Bible, but we're not going to look at even a fraction of the verses. And if I'm wrong about that, correct me afterwards, but it's everywhere. I see it everywhere throughout the Bible. We're going to look at a few verses, a fraction of the verses where it shows up. It's this incredible theme that when you're a father, you're participating in one of the biggest metaphors, if not the biggest metaphor, of the relationship between God and his children, between God and his people, between people who are in a relationship with God. You participate in that metaphor. Being a father is this incredible opportunity, incredible privilege, because you, as being a father, are reflecting the relationship that God has with people that are in a relationship with him. God presents himself as a father. That's who God says he is. He says, I am your father, over and over and over again. He presents himself as, he uses the metaphor of as a judge, the creator, but father is probably I haven't done the count, but I think it has to be the biggest metaphor that God uses, the biggest symbol that he uses, and says, I am your father. I want to be your father. God presents himself as a father to demonstrate his relationship with people, and as fathers, we get to participate in that metaphor. And God presents himself as a father to the Israelites in the Old Testament. That was the metaphor that he used, was, I am your father. He chose this people, and he said, I am, look at Deuteronomy 1:31. And I know whenever if you've been here for a while, you know that when I start in the Old Testament at the very beginning of the Bible and I say we're going to trace something through the Bible, that can be dangerous. It means we don't go to lunch. Don't worry. We're going to start there, but we're going to skip a lot. Do a word study, though. Grab Google. Grab Google. Put God, Father in Google and just see how many things come up. Deuteronomy 1, verse 31. I'm acting like I'm flipping to it. I don't know why. I copied everything into my notes, so I'm going to be reading from my notes, and I may get there faster than you or not. Deuteronomy 1:31, in the wilderness, God's talking, where you have seen, or Moses is talking, and he says, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way you went until you came to this place. One of many times that God says, I'm your father, you're my children. Look at Hosea 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Two tiny examples of this metaphor that is used over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God the Father and his children, his people who are his children, father and child. And then in the New Testament, it becomes even more amplified, because now instead of this one people that God chose to be his children, no, now anyone in Christ can become God's child, can be adopted into God's family. Look at 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, so this is God, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Now listen to this, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The metaphor of God and his people in the Bible is a father and his children. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So you see how the concept of father and son is even baked into the Trinity. That it's how God relates to himself in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might, what? Receive adoption as sons, as children. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you know are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Flip backwards to Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, and you're God's child. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him. God relates to us as father and child. That's the metaphor that God uses. That's what God uses to say, this is what my relationship with you is and should be. If you are in a correct relationship with me, you're my child and I'm your father. That's what it means to be in a relationship with God. And being a father like, you know, a human father, is a reflection of that. We're a shadow of that relationship. We are supposed to be a reflection, and we are, whether we want to be or not, whether we choose to be or not, whether we say, that's the way I'm going to be a father, that we are a reflection of that relationship. Every human father and child relationship is a shadow of the true relationship between God and his children. That's our relation in our relationship with our children. We model the relationship with God and His children. We reflect God and His children. This is true if you have small children. The relationship of father and child is models and reflects, and it's a shadow of the relationship between God and His children. This is true if your children are older, if they're bigger than you, if they're out of the house. There's still the relationship of father and child, and even though that relationship changed, you're still their father and they're still your children, and as such, you are still reflecting and shadowing and modeling the relationship that God has with His children. As long as you are a father, and this is true whether they're biological children or they're children you've adopted or stepchildren or children that you would say, they're not related to me physically, but I'm that person's spiritual father. Like Paul would say to Timothy in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy and Titus, two younger men, I am your spiritual father. You are my sons in the faith. And I'm sure if he said it to them, he said it to others. If this idea holds true to anyone who you and I are a father figure to, we model the relationship of God. We're a reflection of the relationship with God and His children. So what does that mean? Well, it means that to our children, we model what God is like to them. That's a huge, it's a privilege, I said at the beginning. It's also a really big responsibility, because think about it. If you and your relationship with your child is to be a shadow, a reflection of the relationship with God and His children, and then you and that relationship are to model what? You're to be a reflection of who? Of God. You are to reflect, you're made in the image of God to reflect who God is, and specifically to your children, you are to reflect who God is and what God is like to your children. And this is a huge responsibility, because your children will form their idea of what God is like by what you are like, for good or for bad, which is why many times when we come to know God as adults, we have to unlearn what a father is in order to learn what a God our Father is like, because the father figure that we had was very different from the father figure that God is. And no matter how good our father was and how closely he imitated God, we never will imitate God perfectly, but we are to model who God is like and what God is, so that our children can look at us, and the more that we correctly model and imitate God in our lives, the more they will understand who God is, and they will have a better perception of who God is. Your children form their idea, at least their initial idea, of what God is like, who God is, and what His character is, by what you are like and who you are. Another way that our relationship is to be a reflection of God's relationship with us as father and child is we demonstrate what, in our relationship with our children, we are to demonstrate to them what it's like to be in a relationship with God. But by how, in the way that they relate with us and that we relate to them, they're learning what it means to relate to God. That they're learning what it means to be a child. And ultimately, that's not for the purpose. The end goal of that is so that they, not that they would know how to be our child, but so that they would know how to be God's child. As they learn to obey and submit and relate with us, they are learning how to relate to God and submit to God, and they will take their thinking, what they think of their relationship with us and what they think that looks like, they will take that and at least initially put that over, this is what it looks like to have a relationship with God. They learn what it's like to be in a relationship with God by their relationship with us, which means that the closer that we model the relationship that God has with us to our children, the better that they will understand what it means to be in a relationship with God, and the easier that the less they will have to unlearn as they come into a relationship with God, which is why things like giving our children unconditional love doesn't mean we never guide and correct them, because God does that. But unconditional love that says, I accept and approve of you, not because of what you do, but because you're my child. The kind of grace that God gives us, the kind of guidance and correction, on the other hand, that God gives us, the more that we can reflect the way God treats us, the way we treat our children, the more we prepare them to be in a relationship with God. And since our relationship with our children is a shadow of God's relationship with His children, we are to guide our children into a relationship with God. We are to guide them to the true Father. There are verse after verse after verse in the Bible that says fathers are to train their children. Fathers are to teach their children. Fathers are to guide their children. The true role of a father is not to have an incredible relationship with their child and for it to end there. The true role of a father is to guide their children into a relationship with the true Father. So in the beginning, look at Deuteronomy 6:6 again. I think we were just there. We're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, go over to verse 6. And look at how God says in the law, what He tells fathers at the very beginning. These words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. And what? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. At the very beginning, God said, fathers, you're to teach your children how to know Me. You're to guide them into a relationship with Me. And then with His people Israel, He put that idea of fathers teaching their children about God into their different rituals and into their different memorials. Look at Exodus 12. When they had the Passover, what did God say after that? In Exodus 12, verse 26, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck down the Egyptians and spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads in worship. God said, in this huge time that you're going to remember what I did, and you're going to remember this every year, one of the big purpose, if not the purpose of that, is so that you can tell your children, this is what God did, so that you can teach your children about Me. Look at Joshua 4, after they crossed the Red Sea, not Red Sea, the Jordan River, and then the priest stepped in first, and then the river stopped, and then they sent a representative from each tribe back to grab a big stone from the middle of the river, and then they made this memorial with those stones. What was the purpose of that? Look at Joshua 4, verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Built into this ritual, into this memorial, was the purpose of teaching their children to know God, to know what God had done, to fathers guiding their children to a relationship with the true Father. It was to be part of their legacy and their custom, and no different from them to us. But look at Psalm 78, verse 1. I wanted to pick just a verse from this, not the whole thing. We're going to read 1 through 8. But the whole thing is just, He keeps talking about how you're to tell your children about this. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So there it is, the things that we've heard from our fathers. We will not hide them from their children. But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. You see that there? Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and anointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them what? To their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn or rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. God says, listen, you're to tell your children what you heard from your fathers, and then they'll tell their children. And this is an ongoing thing of fathers teaching children to know the true Father. Why? Because their relationship is a reflection of the relationship with God and His children, and its purpose is to help their children know the Father. And then look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is repeated. All that instruction is repeated under the new covenant to Christians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As fathers, we're to teach our children to know God, both by the way we live, by the way we relate to them and the words and the guidance, the teaching that we give them. And sometimes, because that's a big responsibility, that's something that's on top of the whole provision and food and clothing and a place to live and guidance and all the practical life stuff. That's like this whole other thing. And that's a thing that's easy to kind of let go by. As long as you're paying the bills and they have something to eat, they're healthy and they're learning and studying and not getting horrible grades, you're doing okay as a father. And this whole teaching them to know God and relate to God, that's like this whole abstract kind of, how do I do that? That's a big deal. I'm not sure. Sometimes we don't give ourselves to that part of what it means to be a father, even though that is, in God's eyes, the biggest part of being a father. And ultimately, when we don't give ourselves to that, it's for the same reason that sometimes we walk away from the other responsibilities of being a father. It's because of our own selfishness. It's because of, I don't want to give the time, because it takes time and energy to invest in my children to teach them to know God. That's like an everyday thing, and it has to be, I'm going to have to read the Bible with them every day, I'm going to have to talk to them about things. That's like something else that's really big to do, and so we turn away from that, and as we do, we stop reflecting who God is to our children. We stop leading our children to know God. We don't take our children to know the true Father, and when we do that, ultimately as fathers, we dishonor the true Father who has established us as this shadow, this reflection of His relationship with us, and we take glory away from God. So then there's this phrase that shows up in some of the scripture, and it's a phrase that says, God turning the hearts, or will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. God calls us to be His reflection, to be His guide to our children. And when we don't do that, God seeks to turn our hearts to our children so that we would reflect to them what it means to be in a true relationship with the Father. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that's not just something from the Old Testament. That's carried into the kingdom of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Part of the kingdom of God is the same thing happening. And look at verse 17, Luke 1, 17, talking about John the Baptist and Jesus. He, John the Baptist, will go before Him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So God comes, and He desires to turn our hearts to our children, so that we would guide them to Him, and He would be glorified as we reflect His relationship with us in our relationship with our children. That's an incredible privilege to be a father. So what should we do? We should accept that with enthusiasm and give ourselves to being fathers who reflect the true Father. And it starts with knowing the true Father. You can't take your kids, you can't lead your kids to know the true Father if you're not walking closely with the true Father. If you haven't given yourself to God, if you haven't repented and been baptized, if you haven't said to Jesus, you will be my Lord, if you're not in a true relationship of a father and son with God, it's very difficult or impossible to take your children into that relationship. You have to make that decision to follow God, to become God's child. And not just make that decision. If you're not walking closely with the Father, if you're not reading the Bible and praying and spending time with God and hearing His voice and His Word, if you're not being close to the Father, you won't guide your children to know the Father. You won't imitate Him more and more in your life. So being a father that guides your children to know the true Father starts by us spending time with the Father. So let me ask you a question. What can you do to draw nearer to God, yourself, not even thinking about your children, just you and God, because then that will flow over to you guiding your children to the Father. And then how can you dedicate yourself to being the father of your children, not just to being there or to being around or to paying some bills, but to being their father, to guiding them to know the Father, whether it's spending time with them or showing them the approval and the grace or the correction that the Father gives us, or the biggest thing, reading the Bible with your children every day. And if they're older and you're like, they don't even live at home, how can I read the Bible with them every day? Use the little phone thing and send them a verse from YouVersion. Just like every day, just send them a verse. Say, praying for you, love you. Make the Bible be part of your interaction with your child. If you have them captive in your home, take advantage of that. I've heard that it goes by really fast. I'll let you know in a few years. Read the Bible to them every day. Don't let a day go by where you don't read and pray with them. And as they get old enough to read themselves, train them to sit down in the mornings and read the Bible for themselves. And then ask them, what did God tell you in His Word today? Make that part of your dialogue with your children every day. I don't know what that looks like when they're older. We'll see. You can tell me. I'll report back. But when you have them captive, do that. Don't let it go by. And then guide your children to make their decision to know Jesus. As they get older, start thinking about, how do I study with them? How do I challenge them, not just to read the Bible, but to make the decision to follow Jesus? That's why what happened last week was so beautiful. I don't really cry on the outside, but on the inside I was bawling. Just seeing the father in the baptistry with his daughter and knowing the story behind that, that they were guided their daughter to make the decision. That was the most beautiful thing. That is what we as parents are supposed to do. Don't depend on the congregation to be the ones who have to take your children and teach them. You teach your children to know the Father. I think that's the end. I planned out the body of it better than the end. I think the plane has landed. If you're a father, what do you need to do to better model, to more fully devote yourself to your children, to help your children know the Father? And if you say, I don't know, well, do you read the Bible with them every day? Start there and go from there. If you're not a father, how can you encourage and support and pray for the father that is part of your life, or the fathers that are part of your life? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because it's incredible that you would be our Father. There's so many ways that you could relate to us. And you do, Master and Judge and Creator and King, but you're our Father. You want to be our Father. You want us to be your children. That's incredible. We worship you for that. And on this Father's Day, God, we think about how incredible it is that you have called some of us and asked some of us to be fathers, little fathers, reflections, shadows of what it means to be a true father. So God, I pray for my friends and my brothers who are fathers here today, that you would help us to reflect you, to reflect your relationship with you, to reflect what it means to be in a relationship with you, to our children, and to have the discipline to guide our children every day to read your word and listen to you and to know you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.